We're going to continue in our Advent series here, reading from Luke chapter 1, from verse 26 through 38. Luke 1, 26 to 38. In the last passage, the Gabriel, the high angel, had met with Zechariah and delivered amazing, astonishing news that was beyond his belief. Now, about 6 months later, the angel would come to Mary. Please hear the word of the Lord. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Zechariah, when confronted with the angelic presence of Gabriel, he didn't believe, at least at first, what was biologically inconceivable to him, despite the fact that he himself, as a matter of his vocation, his profession, he championed a faith as a priest that was entirely contingent upon God's having performed variations of that same miracle time and again in Israel's past. That means for him, this was not beyond comprehension, even if it was inconceivable. Israel as a people was begotten through Abraham and Sarah by the same inconceivable miracle to an aged, barren couple. Genesis 18, 10 to 15 covers it this way. "The Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year,'" speaking to Abraham, "'and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?' The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, "Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh, for she was afraid.' He said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" As with Zechariah, the promise seemed beyond belief, but it came about despite any doubts on the recipient's behalf. And then, what became of Isaac, her child, which means laughter or rejoicing? What became of that child she had according to miraculous provision? Well, Sarah's child, Isaac, grew up, married Rebecca, and wouldn't you know it, Rebecca was barren. Genesis 25:21. So Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebecca, his wife, conceived. God had done all this before. And he had done it to remind us of who is in control of the outcomes that God has promised to his people. And also to mark off major moments in Israel's history, even of deliverance, as when Hannah, who was barren, prayed for a child and brought forth Samuel that would be a deliverer to the people Israel. So the point is this: what for Zechariah was beyond belief, marring his moment of deliverance with a self-certain doubt, what was proclaimed was perfectly in keeping with the tenets of his faith. In fact, his entire faith system depended upon that type of miracle being able to happen. In that way, in keeping with his belief system, what he was told was perfectly comprehensible. There was a pattern for it, even if it was shocking. It was comprehensible, but not so with Mary. Not so with Mary. In a lot of ways, there are many parallels between these two stories and these two presentations, and it's the same angel, and everyone's afraid, and then everyone asks a question, and there's concern, and there's amazing things said about the children, and there's miraculous birth coming for. But then there are some key differences. And so we'll look at the ways, even with this comparison, that Luke demonstrates Mary's unique calling. As I said last week, Luke's gospel tends to emphasize more than the other gospels the role of women and lower status individuals, even no status individuals, which is essentially what Mary would have been at that time. She had a trifecta of low status variables going for her. She was young, she was female, not our culture, it was theirs. She was young, she was female, and she was unmarried. She had essentially no status socially. And yet Luke makes quite a big deal of her. I'm not the only one who's noticed this. Another commentator said, Luke contains the most references to Mary and places the greatest emphasis upon her. And so, let's leave off for Zechariah for now and talk about Mary's Christmas. Mary's Christmas began with the very first Christmas greeting. The same elevated angel, Gabriel, who had visited a highly respected, sort of like an elder statesman priest, just 6 months prior, and he had met him in a place you might suspect. He had met him in the holy place. The high place in Jerusalem, in the temple, to announce a miraculous birth. But now the same high angel comes to visit a lowly parishioner with no status, in a nondescript town, I'll say it that way. There's nothing to see in Nazareth. Maybe if you're from Nazareth, you stay in Nazareth, just like you do in South County. But there are more reasons to visit South County than there would be to visit Nazareth. But the same high angel visits her this young woman. And when we talk about her being a young woman, she's very likely, according to custom, between 12 and 14 years old. I know that's a bit jarring, but that was custom. This angel comes out to meet her. Where does he meet her? We don't know. We don't know if it's out in the field, unless I've misread this in the text. We don't know if it's in her father's house. After all, she's betrothed. She's not yet married. In any case, he meets her. And it's not in a temple, and she's no priest. So who is she anyway? Who is Mary? We don't know, and we don't have reason to know anything about this girl. She's a common girl from Nazareth. There's nothing much to say about her, except that the Almighty hand-selected her to be the mother of the Son of God according to the flesh. Now, I am mindful of different Christian traditions, some which some of you have been exposed to. I know many of our congregants or former Catholics. Maybe you're testing the waters today. You're like, what is this Baptist thing all about? I realize there are different Christian traditions surrounding Mary, and I do not want to cause needless offense, nor do I want to speak presumptuously or lowly about the mother of our Lord and Savior. She's the mother of our Lord and Savior. But who is this young girl? And her future husband wasn't exactly someone of great influence or intrigue. He's like the definition of an average Joe, this Joseph. And yet, when the angel approaches Mary, he regards her as anything but mundane. It's quite magnificent. Upon the angel's jarring intrusion into her ordinary life, he gives her a greeting fit for a queen. This likely 12, 14, maybe she's 15, maybe she's a little older, your old girl. Where was Zechariah's greeting? The angel was meeting a highly regarded priest in the temple. No such greeting. In fact, Zechariah got the same type of greeting that the know-nothing shepherds, those simpleton out there shepherds, low-status shepherds. Sorry, Pete, it's not their culture, not ours. We highly regard you. Diane also. But Zechariah got the same greeting. Just don't be afraid. I've got good news for you. But when the angel came to Mary, isn't it magnificent? He says, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." And several good manuscript traditions add the line, "And blessed are you among women," as the King James also carries. Let me just read it. There are a few times that the King James Version is really worth hearing, and this is one of those times, because it gives the greeting the prominence it should hold. Sometimes the King James is just Old English. Other times, it is really the best type of English you can hear, and I think that's the case here in verse 28. "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." I've never heard how incredible this greeting was. This wasn't just, "Hey, how's it going, Mary?" Or, "Don't be afraid, Mary." He would get to that. But it began, "Oh, highly favored one. The Lord is with you." This is no common greeting. And this time you greet people according to who they are and their status. But she's nobody. Right? No wonder Mary responded not only with fear, but with utter shock at how she was being addressed. You see it in verse 29. And the message actually carries, the message version, English version, actually carries this rather well. She was thoroughly shaken, wondering what was behind a greeting like that. In a lot of ways, her surprise, her shock was similar to that of the others. They were intimidated by the angel's presence. But it was more than that. It was the manner of his address to her. Was he intimidating? If we can talk about an angel as a he, I think so, Gabriel. But I'm sure he was intimidating, but the greeting itself bewildered her. The words he chose, the tone, the manner of his address. Her, a nobody. Sure, somebody's little girl, somebody's someday future bride. But Mary from Nazareth, oh highly favored one. So to what in Mary, what within her person, her character, her virtue, can we credit this? Can we attribute this honor? And the answer is, I don't know. We don't know. You don't know. Because we know nothing about her before this time. We don't know how she lived. There's not this language about her living a blameless life. We don't know. We got that for Zechariah and Elizabeth. We got no such thing for Mary. We only know Mary from this moment onwards. So my strong recommendation then is that as you reflect on Mary, even as you marvel at her, don't make things up. We haven't been told every detail of every story in the Bible. We haven't been told every detail of any story in the Bible. We have only been told what we need to know. We haven't been told everything with creation, not with the flood. We haven't been told everything with any of the Bible's leading characters, let alone a young girl from out of nowhere. We have been told what is needful for us to know God and walk with Him. That's what we've been told. And we should not fill in all the blanks with speculation. Much less should we form whole doctrines around what we don't know and then demand people subscribe to them. What doctrine can we reasonably form around Mary? Except that which we begin with our own minds, our own conjuring of how things should be or must be. Well, if she's the mother of Jesus, the Son of God, she herself must have been sinless, right? She must have been not perfect, but, or maybe she needed to be perfect, right? This is how we might try to fill in the blanks. Or if she was to keep this status as this select virgin, maybe she would have to perpetually remain as a virgin. And so some Christians hold to the perpetual virginity of Mary. Who knows what else men will make hard and fast rules of their own imaginations? But let us neither speak against Mary from silence because we don't know about her. Let's not make claims about her. Let's not say that she was nobody special, only that she appeared to be such as no one special. But the Lord did select her. He did favor her. It's the same euphemistic language that is used throughout the Old Testament to speak of someone specially selected, like Noah. You have found favor in the eyes of God. And that's what Mary is told here. So let's not go around saying she's no one special. Let's not say she was no great saint. but let us rather regard her with the highest of respect and no less than that afforded by Gabriel, the high angel. If an angel addressed her as, "O highly favored one," we ought to follow suit. Still, if we aren't safe to speculate what in Mary we can attribute all this great honor to, we are not left with nothing in the text, are we? No. Because while we don't know much about Mary's makeup and her history, we were told what would be in Mary. And it is incredible. A baby boy would be conceived within her by God's own overshadowing power. And we can say that, but we really can't even begin to understand what that means. We know in a sense what that has come to mean for us. But can we comprehend what God the Almighty did with Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit, overshadowed with his power, a child born by God and not by man? The word for overshadowing in verse 35 helps us not think about sort of weird God-human relationships and not think in an overly intimate way here. The word for overshadowing, it's only used in the Gospels and then once in Acts. And in each of those cases, it speaks to the power of God. In one case, it talks about the power of God working through an individual when Peter would come through the streets and they would line up the sick so that his shadow would overshadow them, would be cast over them, that they might be healed. And so it's not a super intimate picture. It's a covering. And this, all the other times that word is used, it's used in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are the only other examples to speak of the transfiguration. And I think that's probably worth reading. So again, this is the only other time in Luke you'll see that word of God overshadowing. And it's in chapter 9, verse 34. So Peter, John, and James, Jesus had taken up to the mountain to pray. And then they saw Jesus with Elijah and Moses on the mountain, and their minds are blown, and they can't comprehend this, and they're saying stupid things to try to make sense of it. In verse 33, "Master, it's good that that we're here. Let's make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." It's like, that's the best they've got. It's like, maybe we should order tacos. It even says, not knowing what he said. Oh, that's like the story of my life. Not knowing what he said. Just, what just happened? Just shut up. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone with them. That's the overshadowing power of God. I don't know how Mary experienced that, how she felt it. And yet we are told it happened, and we see the proof bearing forth the Son of God being born into the world. Who this child is, was, and is, and always will be, that Mary would carry, deliver, nurse, and nurture, that alone accounts for the high regard afforded her by the angel. Even if we know nothing else about Mary, that alone, who she would come to bear, who she would come to deliver, who she would come to nurture and care for and love. That alone earns her the high regard of the angel and ours also, O highly favored one, most blessed among women, Mary, the mother of our Lord. This young girl would become the mother of Emmanuel, God with her. For 9 months, God with her before he was God with us. Isn't that incredible? No one will ever know Mary's experience except her. For 9 months, Emmanuel, God with her, before God with us. Her womb would be a temple of the living God become a fetus, the God made flesh. How else could we regard this Mary but with the utmost of dignity and respect? Woe to us if we think we are safe to carelessly throw her name around because so many others have erred the other way by praising her to the point of worship, even praying to her. She who is highly regarded by Gabriel, who stands before the presence of the Almighty, deserves our highest admiration. We can add one other thing about Mary. There is one thing we know about her. We don't know about her faith life before this point, but we know about her expression of faith in this moment. And it's hard to have an impressive expression of faith in a moment like this. You are being told something that you cannot begin to comprehend. We could all understand if you missed it on this one. If you whiffed on this one like Zechariah did. We could understand. We could more than empathize. Somehow, Mary did not miss it. This thing we know in Mary's response, her response of faith, is a fact that makes her a saint worthy of no faint praise among the other many great saints of faith. She believed something beyond comprehending. And let's just call her circumstance what it was. It's what even the angel acknowledged. He used the word even before she did. She was expressing it. How will this impossibility happen? But she didn't use that word, but the angel would. Even the angel would acknowledge this thing, this circumstance. I recognize how it sounds. It sounds impossible. It's impossible. Think of it from her perspective just for a moment. I'm not just talking about biologically. It certainly would strike any of us as impossible just on that footing. But it's impossible for her socially. Who is going to line up behind Mary? Oh yeah, she's pregnant. But it was the Holy Spirit that overshadowed her. How long do you think that line was of supporters and encouragers behind? How long? I think it was a pretty short line. It was impossible maritally. The first person who should have been right behind her in support was the first one ready to head for the exits. Now, the scriptures say that he was willing to do that in a quiet way, in a respectful and dignified way, because he couldn't fathom what was incomprehensible. She was with child from the Holy Spirit. But the Lord would make a way through the impossible, even giving him an angelic visitation to tell him, stay with her. It's true. Stay with her. Believe. So it's impossible socially. It's impossible maritally. As we already said, it's impossible biologically. It's impossible even according to the metric of Jewish precedent. This is unprecedented. That makes it a tough day to demonstrate a bold faith. No precedent whatsoever. Zechariah, at least he had the ability to preach to himself. He knew the scriptures. Okay, God has done this before. God has done this before, Zechariah. He can do it again. But Mary knew God has never, ever done this. She might not know the scriptures as well as Zechariah, but I think we all know this hasn't happened before. Not even with Adam and Eve can we compare the birth of Christ, who had no earthly mother or father, for they were mere mortals, but this would be the Son of God. She's told on no uncertain terms, he will be the Son of the Most High. Unless anyone shake your faith in that, when we're talking about the Most High, we're not using some confusing or vague term. When the Jews would talk about the Most High, they would undoubtedly be talking about only one being, and they would so revere, so guard the holy name of God that sometimes they didn't even want to say the name he had given. So they would say things like the Most High, so that they wouldn't even have to utter, people of unclean speech, his holy name. And Mary would have the Son of the Most High. This young girl who could not possibly comprehend it all would bear the Christ child. And she believed what she could not comprehend. It was beyond comprehension. And she believed. Can you? Do you? I'm not talking about can you comprehend it. You can't. I'll be the first one to say, I can't comprehend this. You think I can make sense of this? I can't make sense of this. But I also can't make sense of almost anything. It's like, why is that guy up there? To demonstrate humility for the rest of you. We don't even know how we live, how our cells hold together, how we continue to breathe and process. We can observe it, but we don't know how and why this is happening. Someone thinks it's a good explanation that, well, it all came from nothing. Mind you, the Christians agree with you. It came from nothing, but it came from someone out of nothing. Who believes the crazier thing, the more incomprehensible thing? We believe something came from nothing because someone was behind it. You believe nothing made everything? And so everything means nothing? That's crazy. I can't comprehend my own life, my own consciousness, my own self-awareness. We haven't begun to understand it. With every technological advance, every advance of science, we don't even get it. We're only understanding more every day how much we don't know. Every day we wake up into a million mysteries, and our life depends on them to operate, to just do basic functions, and they are a mystery to us. And we live out of that belief, even though we can't comprehend. I can't begin to articulate who God is and what he did back there with Mary. I stumble trying to think about it, let alone trying to explain it to you. But explaining all of this is not our job. It wasn't Mary's job to explain all of this. It was her job to believe it and receive it and then watch it with joy. And to her eternal credit, that's what she did. I don't know for the life of me how this little girl did this. Like picturing one of my girls in that situation. And it probably would be Bethany more than me who could have that boldness of faith in that moment. Maybe it would take a young girl to believe something beyond comprehension. She believed the words spoken to her. And she said, "Let it be so." We might say, yeah, but she asked a question too. You know, she had her doubts. But her question was different than Zechariah. Zechariah, he asked for something else by which he might know. Whereas Mary assumed that the things spoken would come about. She only asked, how is it going to work? And to her credit, she only asked the one question, even though it only gave her scant. So can you just help me with that piece of it? And then he says this bit about, well, the Holy Spirit will conceive this child. The power of the Almighty will overshadow you. You know, I'd have a number of follow-up questions to that. Okay, let's break this down piece by piece. You know, and when is this going to happen? And how's it going to feel? But to Mary's credit, she asked one question to open up a little wedge of comprehension. And what she got was something that would have only led to more questions. And yet she said, okay. This is no small thing. You know, there's nothing in the text that this is the voice of a modern day teenager. Oh, let it be so. Let the word, with full sincerity, said, I'm the servant of the Lord. I'm the servant of the Lord. You know, he made me. Could he make something in me? Sure. He made me from nothing. He can't make a new thing. Let the word you have spoken to me be so. And if you think I'm overemphasizing her faith, the text not only demonstrates her faith as compared to Zechariah in a number of ways, she's not cursed, whereas he is cursed with silence. He's made mute. The angel doesn't give any type of rebuke after her question, whereas to Zechariah's, his unbelief. What do we do with all this? A lot of this in this sermon series is not going to be a lot of heavy application, but I guess I'll give you two things. One, there's an obvious call to faith here, to have a faith like Mary's. Her faith was incredible. Incredible. No historic precedent for this whatsoever. She asks one question. And an only so helpful answer is provided. And she just booms with faith. So the invitation for us, we can't figure it all out. We can't make sense of it all. And yet, it seems this Jesus, he really is the Lord. He really is the Messiah. He really is the Savior of the world. He really is the one who rose from the grave. He really is the one who has defeated death. He really is the one who forgives sins. And there's no one else coming who can do that. So even though much of this is beyond your comprehension, go for it. Believe him. Walk in faith. And enjoy, receive what he has given to you, the revelation he has given to you. Receive it, walk in it, grow in it. What's your alternative? Ask the new atheist movement. The alternative is nothing. And they are more preachy than me about it. They are more evangelistic than me about it. They want everyone to know. It couldn't happen soon enough that the world loses its faith. They want everyone to have nothing like them. And even some of them are starting to falter under the weight of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you look up on Wikipedia today, the New Atheist Movement, and you look at the most prominent figures in it, it will give you, unless it's been updated since yesterday, which it may have been, 5 figures. 4 guys who are often called the 4 horsemen of the New Atheist Movement: Richard Dawkins, Daniel Dennett, Sam Harris. Who's the other one? Christopher Hitchens, thank you. And then the fifth who is listed is a woman, prominent voice. She had come from Somalia, brought up a Muslim, saw all of the horrors that came from her upbringing and things that came out of fundamental Islam. She rejected her faith, renounced it. She moved to the West. She enjoyed the freedom in the West. And she became essentially a preacher of the New Atheist Movement. There is no God. And she made the common error of assuming all gods were the same. And she was a prominent evangelist of New Atheism until 2023. Now we can pray. We don't hear in this. We don't have to suffer a YouTube ad. It's only a 3-minute clip, but YouTube gives us so many ads these days. I want you to hear it from her, because someone out there might think, okay, it's one thing for Mary, this lowly, young, uneducated, unprivileged, brought up in the Jewish faith, it's one thing for her to believe the incomprehensible. But I'm educated. I'm enlightened. I've had privilege of access to things. I have YouTube, so I know all sorts of things. There is hope, even for us. While God takes the foolish things to shame the wise, and the weak things of this world to shame the strong, He also, in a glorious way, He will sometimes take the pillars of the world's pride and joy, and He will just pull one of them. And we can watch it start to crumble. My prayer is that the entire New Atheism movement will crumble under the weight and burden of proof, and upon defections like this one. So please hear from Ayan Hirsi Ali, her conversion to Christ.